Well, I don't know about you, but we didn't celebrate Christmas much at home while I was growing up. And so I think I'm making up for lost time. And it's become sort of a tradition that I start preaching in the beginning of Christmas itself on passages related to the coming of Christ. And so this year, I've been reading some messages by Charles Spurgeon, and I thought, influenced by some of those passages he spoke, that we would look at Christmas from that light. And so this morning, the message really has a question, as you have your outlines in front of you. What's your song this Christmas is the question, as we think about the angels' song. Christmas is called the most wonderful. Have you heard of this? The most wonderful time of the year, right? And there's caroling, and there's gifts, and there's church programs and food and celebration. I don't know what Christmas looks like for you, but traditionally around the world, this is a time where everybody gets Christmassy. I don't know. I think the AC's also got Christmassy. I mean, even all the way here, it doesn't matter almost where you go across the nation, even though we're in no ways a Western nation, but it's hit us, right? And especially in the malls, isn't it? Most probably go to the local mall and you're going to see a massive Christmas tree in the center of the mall, isn't it? Maybe even a Santa. And maybe there's going to be a star on top and even an angel. And who doesn't love angels? Even as we think about the passage that we read, it's a great compliment to be called an angel. My aunties, you know. Oh, Stephen, you're such an angel, you know. I would love the illusion of it, because I knew everybody knew that is what I was not. But in any case, what if you could sing an angelic song? Wouldn't that be something? You know, there's some amazing Christmas music, but what if you can sing an angel song? A song that the angels sang. And maybe we don't know how and what exactly was their tune and their melody, but we're going to reflect on that song in Luke chapter 2 and what was read earlier, and ask, as we look at this passage, how we can reflect those truths of the song. That's the way I want to ask the question. When I say, what's your song this Christmas? I'm not asking what your favorite Christmas carol is, but more, what's the song of your life going to be this Christmas? And maybe we can look at the angel song and take some of the truths that they sang and make it our own. And so this passage has already been read, but I'll just refresh our minds, Luke chapter 2, and I'll just read verse 8 to 14, and our focus really is verse 14, what they actually sang. Verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this Christmas season, Lord, would you configure us, focus us, help us to be clear about what we're going to celebrate, how, and what we're going to do, so that your glory is at the center of our lives, and your grace is at the center of our celebration. Not ourselves, but you. And so teach us from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 14 is our point of focus. And it's a simple line. And we probably know it because of the songs that we've sung that contain it. And the question before us that I want to keep is, how does this angel song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased, instruct us? I don't know if we often sit down and think about these well-known lines. The shepherds responded and went and sought out Christ to worship Him. How should we respond? And so, I want to present through this text four ways for us to be singing the song of the angels this December, this Christmas season. What should our song, the song of our lives this Christmas, be like? The first thing is, it ought to be worshipful. It ought to be worshipful. As we think about what the angels are singing about, it's the salvation of God. They're not singing about just some vague religious thing. But it's a specific thing. That God has come in the midst of a desperate human race. And when we look at the gospel, we must be clear on this, that the gospel is good news, but it doesn't present us human beings very favorably. The Bible doesn't present us in great light, does it? Because that's the truth of it. We are sinners. We are sinners in desperate need of help. That's our basic issue. We're not people in need of better jobs. We're not people in need of better relationships. We're not, married people in need of children or a house or, you know, a better job or a better position, or single people in need of a husband or a wife. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We have to get our need right. And that's what the Bible presents, you know. Because you could get all those other things and still be unsatisfied. It's like you will get that and you will reach the next need, isn't it? So you're young, you need a good job. You get the job and then you're discomforted because you're stressed out. Then you see, and then you need a better job. You get a better job. Then you see, what? I need to get married. You get married. I have trouble in my marriage. What do I need? I need a better marriage. I need my spouse to be better. It's an accumulation of needs that will never fulfill you. It never fulfills. Human provision will never fulfill us, because at the heart of it, we are a self-centered, dissatisfied, sinfully corrupt people. And we are in bondage to ourselves and our sin. And the guilt of our sin. We are in bondage to that too, right? There are consequences to our sin. And so the gospel is good news because sinners, that's who we are offered redemption, are offered to be removed out of these things by a glorious God and a glorious Savior. And so what were the angels singing about? But Jesus, isn't it? Look at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for I behold," and the shepherds were afraid. So the Christ child is born. That's the beginning that we didn't read in chapter 2. But the angels come announcing to humble shepherds that Jesus has been born. And it says, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." So the birth of this child was to give great joy for all humanity. For this desperate human race. For this sinful human race. So who is the highlight? It's Christ. And what He is going to do to move humanity from bondage to joy. Verse 11. They spoke of the birth of a Savior. Unto you. Not for the sake of angels, not for the sake of general religion. To you, people, is born. What is He called? In the city of David. A Savior. So His title is what? His work is what? Savior. He is God, yes. You could talk about all those things. But what is focused in the angel's message? He's a Savior. God has come to save you because you can't rescue yourself from your sin and your misery. You're going to try all kinds of things. And it's going to leave you wanting. God has come to do what you can't do for yourself. He's a Savior. And what's His nature? He is Christ. That's talking about who was promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah. And what's the rest of His nature? He is Lord. The Savior is Lord. The Messiah is Lord. The Lord God has come to save. God is the hero of salvation. Jesus Christ had come into the world and He brought salvation to this world. To all who lived in this darkness of sin, the great darkness of the bondage of sin and guilt, He is the light. And so, when you look at this song in verse 14, we can say what Christmas highlights is what the angels in there, can you imagine listening? Shepherds, I mean, what have they been listening to all their lives? Sheep, you know? That's not very pleasant. I don't know if you listen to sheep much, you know? And all of a sudden, they're there in the, and at night, they're tending their flocks, and the heavens are flooded with a choir of angels. We don't know what angels look like. They're not what you see on the Christmas cards, that's for sure. Right? Men who look like ladies with wings, no? I don't know where they got this from, but if you look at the Old Testament descriptions of angels, it's fearful. Right? Heavenly beings, we don't know what they look like. They're fiery beings, they're beings, you know, one angel carries a flaming sword in his hand, and it's pretty immense. And they're gathered together to celebrate something, and they're singing a song. That must have been pretty amazing to hear. And what is the highlight of their song? The first things out of their mouths, it's what? Glory to God in the highest. Not just glory to God. So all of existence exists for the glory of God. What is the main thing in all of existence? It's not us and our satisfaction. It's not the environment. It's not the universe. It's nothing here. It is God is at the center of all things. But it's interesting because in the context of the coming of Jesus for salvation, what do the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest. What are they saying? Their joyful song of praise is highlighting that God the Savior is seen as most glorious. Who is at the center of salvation? Not us, not human will, but God's will and God's Son. We didn't choose Him. He has chosen us. We did not walk towards Him, but He came into our existence to save us. We are children born not of the will of God's children, born not of the will of flesh, but of the will of God. John chapter 1. God is the hero. And even as you think about salvation and what God has done in redemption, you can think of the glory of God in many ways. And one of the great things about God's glory would be the fact that He is creator. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. You atheist, you have no excuse. Romans chapter 1, 18 onwards. Because from the beginning, God's attributes are seen in the things that have been made. When you just look around you, you see that there is evidence of great power and divinity. You don't have to know His name, you don't have to know His works, but you know that He exists. His glory is seen and being declared all the time, right? And you don't have to be a scientist to appreciate the beauty and the intricacy and the mighty power, the majestic power that it takes in creation. And Spurgeon reminds us that all of creation sings to the glory of God. And his figures of speech are amazing. But he talks about every dew drop in the morning and every wood flower in the forest, every creature under earth is singing His praise as glorious creator. Except man. But the angel's song, Glory in the Highest, teaches us that the highest glory of God is found where? In His salvation. That Jesus came to earth to save sinners is the highest song of glory to be sung. There's a reason we don't just sing songs like All Creatures of Our God and King. That's a wonderful hymn. Lift up your voice and with us sing or praise Him. That's a song of the Creator. But we sing that once in a while. But what do we sing about? What's more glorious than that? Oh, praise Him. He's my Savior. Isn't most of our singing about this? There's a reason for it. Let me just read a little bit of Charles Spurgeon for you. He says it well. Do not all things exalt Him, from the least even to the greatest? But sing, sing, O universe, till you have exhausted yourself. You cannot afford a song so sweet as the song of incarnation. That's the coming of Christ for salvation. Though creation might be a majestic organ of praise, like a pipe organ or something, it cannot reach the compass of the golden canticle, incarnation. There is more in that is Christ's incarnation, than in creation. More melody in Jesus, in the manger, than there is in worlds on worlds rolling their grandeur around the throne of the Most High. The song of redemption is a song of the highest glory of God. And so as we look at the birth of Christ and reflect on this, there is much, but just a few helps when we reflect on the coming of Christ. And by the way, we don't celebrate a baby in a manger. That's ridiculous. When you celebrate birthdays, you celebrate the person who is now. He was once a baby in a manger. We don't come before baby Jesus. We come before Christ who came. He was born. But that was 2,000 years ago. And so we're reflecting on the incarnation, that God came in human form. He took on flesh for us. And what do we see there? Even as we think about what happened when Christ was born, what do we see that gives glory to God in the highest in salvation? Well, one thing is we can see God's power. You see, wait a minute. When I think about the manger, I don't see power. I see weakness, a baby. How is that powerful? Well, it's power concealed. Have you considered what power it takes to conceal infinite power? Have you thought about the atomic age? Right? It's only recently, fairly recently in the history of humanity, that we discovered that there was immense energy concealed in the atom. Isn't it? And even now, scientists are still trying to harness safely the immeasurable power concealed in the atom. That's immeasurable power. Great, useful power, but it can also be destructive, isn't it? Now think about how frail, how weak was this baby, in whom was concealed not immeasurable power, but the infinite glory of God. This incarnate Son alone has the power to accomplish a mighty salvation, to vanquish the power of death, and break the bondage of sin. He is the one, as John the Baptist announced, who takes away the sins of the world. That's power concealed, isn't it? There is great power even in the incarnation. It's a mystery. That's a common question. How is it possible that God can become flesh, take on flesh? We're never going to figure it out because we are not God. But we can know, even if we can't understand all the details, that there in this infinite mystery, there is an immeasurable working of power of God. That all the attributes, the divine attributes, all that God is in His glory, is wrapped up and concealed in the human form of a little baby. He never stopped possessing any of the divine attributes from His birth till His death. But God constructed the incarnation in such a way that He was fully God This is what we were reflecting on last year, if you remember. And fully, man, there is great power. God is to be worshipped for His power in the incarnation. And in this we also see God's love, can we not? What greater proof of love that God loves us is that God offered the divine Son. And as we looked at John chapter 3 verse 16, God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this manner, how? That He gave His one and only Son. It's not talking about that God birthed, had a son. That's not how it works. It's talking about His nature. He is the second person. He is called the Son. The second person of the Trinity. And God gave Him, because that was the only way that there would be an answer to the problem of sin. What is our need? Forgiveness. What did God do? He did the only thing that could be done for us. Is that not a proof of love? So the baby in the manger is God's love gift, isn't it? None of us, not the shepherds, not Mary or Joseph, not us, nor any of the figures in the Christmas story could say, this is something I deserve. And think about all of this. It's not just the fact of Him giving us, offering us everything, His Son, for our forgiveness and for our salvation. It's His condescension, who He was and who He was willing to become in His love. Now, to illustrate, there are many in among us even who are very compassionate towards creatures, isn't it? Many of us. Animals. Maybe you're the kind of person that even though it may freak you out, you would never kill a mouse or a snake. But I would ask you, how far does your compassion go? If you had the opportunity, would you become a mouse or a snake for their sake? Say, yeah, maybe I would. That's much I love animals. Okay, how about a worm or a cockroach? You think I'm being ridiculous, but now think about the divine condescension. You see? An infinitely glorious God, considering that what it's going to take for the salvation of humanity is not to do a work from outside, but to become one of them. Imagine this, the infinitely glorious, infinitely mighty, infinitely beautiful, that we cannot comprehend. How beautiful He is. He emptied Himself by taking the form of frail humanity. And did it for our redemption. What is the grand motivating force? What can drive the divine being to do this? It's not that He loved justice only, or He loved mercy, or He loved to do good things. What does the Bible teach us? God loved the world. We can actually say, God loved us. There is a humanity at the heart of His love. For His glory, He loved us. He loved you. And this is the proof. This is how we know what love is. Jesus came to die for us. So we worship Him for His love. But we also see another thing as a fuel for worship. We see God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. I like how Spurgeon puts it. What is faithfulness? It's promises kept. Simple. Promises kept. And the Old Testament is full of promises. Of the Savior who would come, the sin redeemer. If you read the commentaries, theologians call them messianic prophecies. That's great. We just say, they are promises. And the angel is saying, the promise has been kept. God keeps His promises to His people. And it's one thing to keep a promise to a friend. It's another thing to keep a promise to someone who has declared themselves an enemy, isn't it? While we were enemies, Christ died for us. He makes promises to unworthy, hostile sinners. So what's your song this Christmas? Is it a song of worship? What steps are you going to take this Christmas? Are you just going to do a traditional thing? Personally, how are you going to be a worshiper? With your families, how are you going to worship? Together with your families, are you going to take some time and worship Christ? Sing His praises. Read His word together. With the church, how are you going to worship? What's your song this Christmas? We ought to be worshipful. If our song is like the angels. Secondly, our song ought to be festive. It ought to be festive. Christmas ought to be a celebration. The word festive is related to festivities. And festivities has to do with celebration. We even sang about heaven. Heaven is a celebration. If you don't like celebrations, then you're going to have a problem with the gospel. Now there's a lot of controversy, and maybe I'll step in, maybe I won't, I don't know, maybe I'll put my toe in. But different Christmas traditions and how sinful they are. You know, all the Christmas tree and Santa Claus and the dressing up and the feasting is all rooted in ancient pagan practice. And there's some truth to where some of the traditions come from. But my personal idea is, do you even know what those cultural traditions are? And really you have to ask the question to the people, why are you doing these things today? That's the question. What's your motive? Are you celebrating some pagan deity? And the answer will be no. And in fact, a lot of the frills and the thills, they just help us focus on the wondrous grace and the giving of God. For example, giving, right? Or expressing love to one another. Or just a way to celebrate what Christ has done. Most often, if you ask people why you're doing these things in the church, if the answer is to celebrate the birth of Jesus along with the people I love, then what's the problem? I think there are some people, again, Spurgeon uses the term religionists. Sounds very bad, isn't it? Religionists, you religionists. He says, they seem like they want to make Christmas into a boring season without smiles. And my thought is, I thought if you ask people, you know, you probably know people like this. You say, if okay, we get everybody to stop the celebrations, would you celebrate then? Would that make you happy and joyful, you know? We all want a cause to celebrate, and I think that's the idea here. The great hymn writer Isaac Watts, there's a great hymn that I learned growing up. We're marching to Zion, O come we that love the Lord. And in one of the verses that is not sung, it says this: the sorrows of the mind be banished from the place, or this place. The sorrows of the mind be banished from this place. Religion was never designed, to make our pleasures less. We actually discover that sinful pleasures are pleasures, not at all. But in Christ, our joy abounds more. Jesus talks about life and he says what? It's like a river that from you and out of you flows. And the proof that the heart of Christmas is celebration, or the joy of Christmas is celebration, is the angels, and the reason is Christ. I mean, when we have Christ as a reason, should not our joy be abounding and evident? And the angels are proof. Where do you see in the history of the Bible a choir of angels? Heaven celebrates in the coming of Christ. In the redemption of Christ. I like a good choir, but this was an angelic choir. Amazing. It would have been loud and glorious. And you and I are not just like the shepherds listening to what is being announced. You and I are direct beneficiaries of the Savior's birth. We have been saved through the atoning work of Christ. And so if angels sing, just announcing the coming of redemption, how much not you and I more should celebrate, isn't it? Should our hearts not be glad and rejoice this Christmas? If there was ever a time to stop drowning in your earthly sorrows and rejoice in the Lord, it is at least Christmas. Where the root not of sorrow comes from, but joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. There's more depth to our celebration. We're not just celebrating vainly. We're celebrating an eternal freedom and joy for us and offered to all who would come to Jesus. And there's another sense to this, because who's announcing this? It's amazing. You know, I get these emails once in a while or SMSs that you have won $1 million or something. And these days, it's amazing. I don't even... Maybe the first time I saw it, I was like, what? Huh? I'm rich. Right? But then, after a while, you begin to remember, everybody has got it, and nobody has got anything. Right? So the character of the messenger tells you whether something is trustworthy or not. The message of the coming of Christ was announced by who? By angels. So what cause for celebration does that give us? This redemption that was offered, that we have received, is true. His favor has rested on us. He has given us His peace. As sinners, we broke the commands of God. And who of us would have dared approach God? All we would deserve would be God's wrath. But even as the angels announce in truth, God's favor rests upon a people He has chosen. What? I don't deserve this. God's favor rests upon a people. Again, you see how glory to God in the highest, nothing to do with us. I know what I deserved. He has chosen us without merit. He has loved us to life and forgiveness and freedom. How can we not celebrate? So I say, with the good news of Christ front and center, there's no need to be legalistic about Christmas. Celebrate Jesus. And be joyful. Let your gladness be evident this month. It ought to be worshipful, our song. It ought to be festive. Thirdly, it ought to be hopeful. It ought to be hopeful. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. And on earth, peace. When you think about the world, now we don't use newspapers, we scroll on our screens, right? And we have pop-ups about news. But whatever it is, you read the news, and the news is not a good news vehicle, is it? The world isn't a hopeful place. In fact, what seems to be the message, not just about the present, but even the near future, is that things are gone, right? Environmentalists, the extreme environmentalists, they're going on with this thing that the world is going to be destroyed in a decade. We're not going to have a world anymore. Things are that bad. So not even... The declaration of the world itself is that the world is going to end. They used to make fun of the believers who would say, Jesus is coming, the world is going to end. Now they're declaring that we are destroying the earth soon. And it's our fault. Whatever you have to think about that, I think that the gloom that they are bringing is more suffocating than the environment. But when the world itself is so pessimistic, we know that the hopelessness in the world is a systemic problem. And you don't have to look very far. Distress is growing for those who are already distressed, right? And as the politicians fight among themselves, one of the things they keep bringing is that the poor people are suffering worse than they did before. When we think about religion, false worship of vain, dying religion, hell-destined religion abounds in every nation on planet Earth. Idolatry is the name of the game. You don't have to bow before idols to be an idolater, right? Idols of the heart. Every nation on earth is full of false worship and idolatry. Power and self seems to be the most important thing. Corruption and greed are not just accepted, now they are the way to live. Right? Get your best in this world. Arpita and I were watching this. There's a lot of these now online scammers, and so these people are making these videos trying to connect with them and make fun of them and waste their time. And so one of the scammers found out that this guy is pretending to be a caller. And it was amazing because he started scolding this guy. The scammer starts scolding this guy and telling him, "Who are you? Who do you think you are? You are nothing." And his reasoning for being better than the guy who's trying to expose him is, do you have a Mercedes? Do you have hundreds of thousands of dollars at your women fancy? You are nothing. And I was thinking, that's such a statement about where we are going as a world, isn't it? The proof that I'm better than you is what? Look what I can do for myself. And it was amazing. With a simple voice, the man was saying, but what you're saying is, I don't even want any of the things that you're saying. I just want to do good and have integrity. And the guy laughed and scoffed at him. And I want to encourage you to have integrity. And he laughed and scoffed at him. This is the world that we are in. And it's amazing because you don't have to be talking to a scammer to find this kind of language. It's normal among the people that we live and work among, isn't it? We are beginning to see across the board a lack of basic humanity, a lack of compassion. And this doesn't just have to do with our nation, but across the globe. When you look at the world, there's no hope in the world. Not really. And in a horrible world. Now think about this, because the world was no less horrible 2,000 years ago. We just see more of it. Maybe some of the media today has to do with it. We get to see more of what's going on around the world. And it's exaggerated than it was. But even 2,000 years ago when the angels came, the world was not such a great place. For those to whom the angels sang, you think of these humble shepherds, you think life was very, very pleasant? It was a hard life. They're sitting there in the middle of the night looking at sheep. Imagine that. You think your night shift is bad. Can you imagine having to sit in the cold of night and hear bleating sheep all day long for the rest of your life? That's what they had to do. We say we are living in bad times. The nation, you think we have bad rulers. The nation then was ruled by a neurotic, paranoid, murderous, scheming king. What was his name? Sorry? Herod, no? And Herod was ruled by Rome. And Rome had its foot on the neck of God's people. These were not good times. Even though there was peace as far as no invaders, it was not a hopeful time. It was not an easy time to live. And in that horrible world, the message that the angels sang was prophetic. And they didn't just say peace. They said what? Peace on earth. Not peace in heaven. Not peace in general. Peace on earth. Did the shepherds see peace on earth? No. Do we see peace on earth? Not really. And through the coming of Christ, there is this hopefulness that we begin to see. Wrapped up in this statement, peace on earth. And it says, where? It starts among those with whom God's favor rests. This is a statement of election. The old phrasing is not as accurate. What is it? Peace on earth, goodwill among men. It's actually peace on earth among men with whom God's goodwill or favor rests. That's a better way to look at this verse. And so peace on earth begins among the people that God chooses to redeem and have mercy on. His people. There is a kingdom in seed form on earth today, the kingdom of God. Where is it? Among us who believe in Christ, who have been redeemed. But very soon, in a few years' time, Jesus the risen, not the baby, Jesus the risen and exalted one will come. And what's going to come with him? Peace. He will cast away all the idols. He will remove all the sin. He will wipe away all the injustice. There's a place where there's no crying. There's a place where there's no dying. War will end. Peace on earth will reign. Think about this, ladies. When your baby will be able to play with a serpent. That's what the prophecies say, right? And you'll be reading your newspaper with a smile. And your baby's playing with a poisonous asp. And the newspaper you're reading will be a good news newspaper. Isn't that amazing? That's the age that is to come in a few years. Because of what Christ has done. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate hope, present, but coming in the future. We, if we are celebrating like the angels, ought to be hopeful. Are you gloomy this morning? Do you have your sorrows and your problems front and center? You need to come back and reflect on Jesus. Yes, your sorrows are real, but the coming of the mighty Savior is much more real. He gives hope. Look at the gospel, brothers and sisters, this Christmas. Be hopeful. Complain less. Let's complain less. And let's hope more because of Jesus. Through the gospel, there is good news today. And there will be good news tomorrow. So be hopeful. Be worshipful. Be festive. We ought to be hopeful. And then finally, if our song is this month like supposed to be like the angels, it ought to be hospitable. What? Hospitable. Two reasons. So the first reason is that statement, peace on earth, that comes through Christ. What does peace on earth have to do with hospitality? Bear with me because I think there's plenty. Christ comes to bring peace on earth. What is this peace? Is this inner peace? No, that's not what this is primarily about. This is not like what the sons and the babas tell you to do. You know, just go out there and gaze on your navel and take a trek up some high mountain and you will get this, I felt peace. That's not what this is talking about. Because that's a very dangerous thing. Some of the most insane people who do the most insane things are completely at peace. So the feeling of inner peace isn't really what we're looking for. We're looking for true peace. And the peace, first and foremost, that this is talking about is the peace that we have with God through the blood of the Son. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says what? Therefore, having been declared righteous, declared approved by God through the blood of Jesus and the work of Jesus, we have what? Peace with God. Because we were enemies of God. And we were hostile to God. And God's wrath was on us because of our sin. Because of what Christ has done. What we were before, we were in tension and stress when we really thought about who we are. This is why we try to ignore the past, right? This is why we talk about positive thinking. What is the positive thinking movement all about? It's trying to have peace. By doing what? By being like the maids that we have, no? That we scold. Why are you sweeping the kachra under the sofa? You're supposed to take it all out and put it in the dustbin. But we do that with our lives, by this positive thinking, and I'm just going to think, I'm going to have people in my life that just, you know, encourage me. And that. What are we trying to do? We're trying to hide the kachra under the sofa of our lives. And it never goes away. Because all it's going to take is one sweep and a little bit comes out, and then we lose our minds. And we get depressed. And we are back to the burdensome life, isn't it? And God says, I know this about you, and you can't get rid of your sin and your guilt and your shame and your past. I have come to bring peace. And when I deal with you, I will cleanse you completely. And when your sins are removed, then without any fear, and as an open book before God, you can say, I am at peace, my sins are forgiven. And people say, but I know what you've done, I know who you are. I say, I know too. And it's horrible, but I have been forgiven. And if I've done you wrong, then I'm shamed for that. Will you forgive me? I don't have to hide anymore. That's true peace, isn't it? I'm not defensive anymore because I'm forgiven. We have true peace. You see, when you have true peace, then the inner peace is real peace. Not just a vague feeling. I don't know how I'm peaceful, but I'm... No, I know exactly why I'm peaceful, because Jesus has made peace with God for me. And when we have peace with God, we have peace with... When you're at rest, aren't you going to be at rest in your relationships? Isn't that same peace going to flow out of you? Right? We stress other people out because we are so stressed, right? Yesterday I was trying to get out of my daughter's school. And some people were fighting, the normal thing. A little bump happened and the guy got out of his car and started yelling. And everybody's waiting, 50 cars in the back. We're thinking, oh my goodness, it's going to be half an hour, right? Then all of a sudden, one guy in the line got up and he started yelling. I'm like, why are you yelling? It's their fight, you know. And he started calling the school. And I was thinking, we are stressed, we have stress, and it causes us to stress and deal with other people in wrong ways, right? There's no peace in our relationships. But when Christ forgives us, and He makes us at rest, and we don't have to be defensive anymore, of course it's going to mean something in our relationships, right? The gospel transforms us. How can one who has been loved much not have much love to give? So if we are recipients of this gospel peace, and Christmas, we say, is our festival, don't call it something else, it's our festival, whatever. Well, then we of all people ought to be the most passionate about making peace. Being peacemakers. So this is the reason why I use the word hospitality, because the first idea I think of hospitality is generally about how we relate to people. And so I would say celebrate Christmas by being peaceable. That's the first aspect of your hospitality. What are you going to do about people this month who mistreat and irritate you? And maybe you should celebrate and sing the song of the angels by being peaceable. That's my Christmas celebration. I trust you've already seen in this message, it's not really about December, is it? Isn't it? This is a year-round thing, because the reality is of what Christ has done, and it doesn't stop on the 25th. This is who we ought to be. I know you've already seen this. But especially this December, it ought to be seen among us. Let's think about peace. What about your broken relationships this month? What about grudges you hold? What about upsets that you and I are still treasuring in our hearts that have been around a long time? Maybe it's among people in your own family. And so maybe it's time to celebrate Christ's coming by fetching that person home and loving them. Is that going to be your angel song? Make peace. Jesus has brought peace. Sing it loud. There's another aspect to hospitality. Not just peace on earth, it says among those with whom His favor rests, or whom He is pleased. Now there's a lot there about God's electing grace. But I just want to focus on one thing here. And the fact that God has favor on a people, whoever it is. The point is, whoever that people is, they are not worthy of it. We're sinners, right? God's favor rests on unworthy people. And I want to bring that into the, again, this idea of hospitality. One is make peace. The second is mend relationships. That's the first idea. Second is this idea of God's favor resting on unworthy people. God treats sinners with favor, not because of them, but because of Christ. I quoted from Romans chapter 5 verse 1. We have been justified, therefore we have peace. The word justify has to do with God declaring us righteous. You are righteous. And what are we? I'm not. Why does God declare us righteous? Because what he's saying is, I approve of you. And when you think about religion, when you think about human religion, there's only two religions, by the way, even though there are many. The categories are only two. One is human religion and the other is God's grace. And human religion, it could be a Christian, it could be non-Christian. But if it's human religion, the focus of human religion is, how can I make God happy? And the answer is, none. None. It's not going to happen. Because who can ascend God's holy hill? Who is perfect? Even Jesus, in the great Sermon on the Mount that even Mahatma Gandhi used to love, at the end of it, he says what? You must be perfect as your heavenly Father. That's what makes God happy. And you know, there's one human being who makes God happy in that way. That's Jesus. And so what does the Bible say? We have been approved. In other words, God has blessed us or approved us through Christ. This is why we need Jesus. The coming of Jesus is so that we can be approved by God. Have favor. And you know what kind of favor? The same favor with which he bestows on Christ. He loves us like he loves his son. Because that's how he sees us. That's through whom he sees us. That's the gospel. And isn't that the description of our salvation? Isn't that how we can see even hospitality? That God, this is, our hospitality must be based on God's hospitality. Yes, he made peace, but a second aspect is, God welcomed into his house outsiders. Isn't it? We didn't belong there. We are called what? Children of God. So what about you? How are you going to sing that song in your life? I would say this Christmas, don't just plan to do the same thing that you love to do every year with your own family and your own clique. That's not hospitality. I mean, that's not wrong. If you look at the Western world, this is what they say. This is the family time, and they protect that. And that's fine. But I think that doesn't go as far as the gospel. That would be like God saying, Father, Son, and Spirit, we are going to enjoy ourselves this next eternity. Right? Is that wrong? No. But what is the gospel? That God reached into eternity to deal with an unworthy human race and welcome them into his presence. So don't just plan to spend it with your same group or just your family. Maybe keep that group and invite an outsider. Somebody that you don't know so well. Start with the church. How many young people we have? How many single people we have? Start a tradition of being hospitable and celebrating Christmas with those you don't know. Tell them to invite their friends. Right? We have fellowship month, but let's do more this Christmas. Maybe we don't have to have carols and we can just do that with our homes. And the goal is what? Not just to have people over, but to love them and tell them about the love of Christ. That's what drives us. That's why we do this. That's why we're celebrating. And as you come over, we're going to worship Jesus also. Because that's what we do. And we love you because he loved us. Bestow favor like God has on you, on an outsider. Somebody who's not already part of your group this Christmas. Isn't that a great song that we can sing as a church? How about we as a church become full of families who are inviting strangers? There are strangers in this group, in this church. There are strangers outside. This Christmas, how are you going to reflect hospitality? With your money? With your home? With all that you are? And so, as we begin December, I'm excited. Our celebration, my celebration, has already begun. But let me be the first to wish you a blessed season this month. A very focused, worshipful, festive, hopeful, hospitable, Christ-centered December. Amen? Let's pray. Father, how amazing this is. You give us so much reason for joy. Not a boisterous, oppressive, irritating joy that just disturbs everybody around us, but a joy that welcomes others in, because you have welcomed us. And so this month, Lord, for us, for our families, we pray that you would give us a greater sense of the majesty of your incarnation. Give us a sense of how great is our redemption, so that we jump with joy. And that we not just enjoy singing Christmas carols and moving our body parts, but really our celebration would be focused around redemption. So along with all those superficial things, that we would make sure that the heart of all that we celebrate is you. We thank you, Lord, that you lift us from the reality of today, that there is so much pain, not just in the world, but even in our lives today, in our relationships, that move us from faith to doubt. And so, Lord, keep us hopeful as we reflect on what it means for us and for the world that you have come. This is not the end. In fact, the light has come and the darkness is passing away. What a wonderful thought. And would you make us open-handed and with open hearts to the people around us this Christmas. Glorify yourself through us and our joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.